When we think about God's will, we normally think about a particular place. In other words, it was God's will for Abraham to be in Canaan. It was God's will for Joseph to be down in Egypt. It was God's will for Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was God's will for Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. It was God's will for David to be in Jerusalem. It was God's will for the Apostle Paul to end up in Rome. And so when we think about God's will, we think about a particular place. It was God's will for Adam and Eve to be in the Garden of Eden. It was God's will for Elijah to be at the brook Cherith. It was God's will for the disciples to leave the places where they had grown up and to follow Jesus into new places. And God's will is a place. For those of us who are members of First Baptist Church, we believe that it is God's will for this to be the place for our church home. There are lots of good churches in the area, many good churches in the area. And yet, for those of us who are members here, we think this is the place for us. And so I'm saying at the beginning tonight that God's will is a what? Okay, only one person was listening to what I just said. God's will is a place. It is a place, but God's will is more than a place. It is a place, but it's more than a place. And if you'll open your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to show you what I'm talking about. God's will is not just a place. God's will is also a lifestyle. In other words, it is possible to be in the right place doing the wrong thing and thus to be out of the will of God. I mean, if you say that it is God's will for you to live where you live, to work where you work, to come to church here, that is God's will for your life. But if you are not living the right kind of life, even though you're in the right place, you would be out of the will of God. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, look in verse 18. It's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." In everything give thanks. Look at that verse again. It's coming at the end of two other short statements. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so when we think about God's will, we think about a place, and many times we think about just a place. But God's will is more than a place. It is also a lifestyle. It is what we do in that place. And here the Bible is saying one of the most important parts about the will of God is that you be a thankful and a grateful person. And so we can know this for sure. If you complain all the time, if you are negative about everything, if you're never grateful to God or to anybody close to you for all the good things they do, for all the good things God does, no matter where you are in these other ways, you are out of the will of God, because the Scripture says it is God's will that we give thanks and that we be thankful people. And so what I want to do in the message tonight is mention five things that we should all be thankful for. And this list could be a lot longer, but I just want to mention five tonight. And for each one of these, I want us to look up a different Bible verse, because I believe these are the five greatest blessings that God has given us, but He's certainly given us lots more than just these. First of all, tonight, you, if you are saved, should be thankful for your salvation. You should be thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins, He has come to live in your heart, He has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that one day you're going to live forever with Him in heaven. Now, turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 10, because this is one of the clearest verses about being thankful for our salvation, and I think probably most of us here tonight are thankful for our salvation, and yet some people here tonight may have been saved so long that you may be taking your greatest blessing for granted. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, we read about how the disciples of Jesus had gone out on an assignment. He had told them to go into a particular place and to serve him there. And when they came back, they were so amazed at all the great things that had happened. In fact, in verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so when they were out on this mission, they saw people who were demon-possessed. They saw the devil at work, and they would use Jesus' name and rebuke the devil, and even those demons had to flee, and they came back, and they said, this is amazing. In verse 18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So what you saw was good, but what I saw was even more amazing. And then he says in verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now in verse 20, this is a tremendous insight. Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so what he's saying is, when you were out there serving me, casting out those demons, probably healing people who are sick, doing all these things, as wonderful as that is not as important as the fact that you yourselves are saved. And so don't rejoice in all these great things that are happening as you serve me, as much as you rejoice in the fact that you have a relationship with me, that you yourself are saved. And I've said this before. You know, we come to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays and at other times, and we preach and we give the invitation, and sometimes a good number of people come forward and get saved, and there's nothing better than that in a service than to see several people get saved. But friend, I want to make this clear tonight. As happy as I am to see another person get saved, I'm even more happier about the fact that I'm saved. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't rejoice just because great things are happening in your ministry. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so tonight, at the top of all of our list, we should be thankful for the fact that we are saved, that we have peace with God, that we know beyond the shadow of any doubt that should we die tonight, our souls will leave our bodies and we will go immediately into the presence of God, to the presence of Jesus, to the presence of angels, to the place that God has prepared for us. And so our greatest blessing is our salvation. Now, the second thing that we should be thankful for, the second thing you should be thankful for, not only is your salvation, but you should be thankful tonight for your life. The greatest gift is eternal life, but the second greatest gift is our earthly life. So if you'll turn back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter number 45, this is a tremendous verse. God was speaking to a man, and God was helping this man to understand what a blessing he had in his, just the fact that he was alive with his life. Jeremiah chapter 45 and in verse number 5, God was speaking to a particular man, and on this particular day, let me let you find it, Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5, he says, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, now this is God speaking, I will bring adversity on all flesh. Now watch this next sentence. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. And so he was saying to this particular man named Baruch in the Old Testament, the greatest blessing is your salvation, but one of the greatest blessings that this man had and that we have is our life. And God was saying, I'm about to bring adversity onto all flesh. I'm about to judge the people living in Jerusalem because they have worshipped other gods and they've not been faithful to me. And many of them are going to be carried away to Babylonian captivity. Others of them will die here. But Baruch, you need to understand this. I am giving your life to you as a prize. And so, one of the things we should be the most thankful for is our lives. You know, when we get a prize, when we were kids and we'd go to wherever and play a game, and if we got a prize, we always treasured that. Several years ago, I was back in Georgia preaching a revival for a friend, and I was in his house one particular day, and I decided I wanted to have a little something to eat, and so went into his kitchen and got out a box of Cheerios and poured myself a bowl of cereal, and when I did, you know, in some boxes of cereal, there's a little prize. Well, in this particular box, there was a matchbox car. And it fell out of the thing into my plate. And here we were at that time in our 30s, and you thought we were 10. I said, "Jared, you mind if I take this car back to Texas?" He said, "John, I don't care what you do with that car." But I took it back. And the reason that was so meaningful to me, because that pastor that I was preaching for, he and I went through seminary together. And he's one of the godliest people. He's never married. He lives on several hundred acres of land that he owns there in South Georgia. And he's an eighth grade Georgia history teacher. And at that time, he was pastoring two country churches that were about an hour and a half from where he lived. And I've been back through the years, preached 5 revivals for him. And so on the afternoons of those revival meetings, we had to leave his house about 3 or 4 o'clock and drive, I mean, a long way on those back roads in Georgia. And so that car was a reminder to me of all those trips we made from his house to those two separate churches having those revivals. And so I said, "Jared, do you mind if I take that back to Texas kind of as a memento of this?" He said, "No, I don't care. That'd be fine." And so I did. And I've got it in my kitchen now. I've got a little ledge up in my kitchen. I have several little knickknacks there. And one of the things I have is that car. And a little bit down from that car, I have a little church. And between that car and that church, there are 3 angels. And so every time I look at that, I always think, "God, when I drive my car to the church to preach, your angels are going to be watching." So what I'm saying is, my house is full of things like that. Because they're little prizes to me, things that other people have given me, things that I've bought for myself, but things that have meaning. And is that car in itself valuable? No, but it's extremely valuable to me. It's a prize. Now, what God is saying in Jeremiah chapter 45 is, He has given us something much more valuable than a little trinket like that. God has given us our lives as a prize. And we should be thankful for our lives. I was sharing something similar to this just the other day to one of our senior adult groups, our teenagers. And I was talking to them about the fact that every day when we wake up, we should be thankful for the life that God has given us and for the gift of this day. And when I got finished giving that little talk and I was walking around talking to some of them, one of the men who listened to that said, "John, what you said was right." He said, "Every morning before I get out of bed, I quote that verse that says, 'This is the day the Lord has made. I will' what? Rejoice and be glad in it." That man's up in his 90s. And he said, "I just every day am thankful for the gift of life." And I guess in my profession, I'm around death so much that it may be a little easier for me to think about the gift of life. Just this past week, we had a man who used to work in our maintenance staff, and he and his wife had a little baby, and I never could tell, I didn't ask, but that baby either died in the mother's womb right before she was to be born, or she died right after she had been born. But they had already named that child, and he called and said, "John, can you come and speak at the graveside service?" And sure, I did. But when I was out there last week, and I'm just thinking, here's a baby, and that baby was known to God, whether that baby had been born or not, that baby, I'm glad they had named it, because that baby was a person in that mother's womb. But I'm standing out there at that gravesite and just looking at that family, and their heart is broken, and I'm thinking, here's a baby who never even had a chance to live life. And here we are, here I am, living a great life, but we don't want to take it for granted. Later in the week, I received a phone call, a man who last Friday night, 54-year-old man, a week ago from this past Friday night, went to Deer Park High School, had made the playoffs, first round of the playoffs, and they were playing, and he went to watch his son. He has a son on that team, and so he went to watch his boy play ball that Friday night. The next night, he was going into a restaurant somewhere locally to eat, and as he was walking into the restaurant, he fell over, he had a heart attack, and he died. And they asked me to do the funeral, and I did. But he was a member of our church. The chapel was packed last week of his family and friends. And I'm just thinking, as I'm going through those experiences, life is a very precious gift. And I'm saying to you tonight, other than eternal life, the greatest thing that God has ever given you is your earthly life. And so none of us have perfect lives, but we all have lives. And we should be thankful to God, even for the gift of this day, even if everything in our life may not be exactly right. So don't forget to give thanks to God, because what does he say here to this man? Watch it again at the end of verse 5. I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. And so on your Thanksgiving list, you should have that. God, I'm thankful not only for my salvation, but I'm thankful for my life. Now, the next thing that I've put on my list, and I think it should be on yours, you should be thankful for your Bible. Your Bible is the greatest, other than your physical life, your Bible is your greatest tangible gift that you have. Now, turn back to the book of Psalms, and I want us to look at some verses in Psalms about the Bible itself, and begin in Psalm 119. Because in Psalm 119, this is the longest chapter in all the Bible, and this whole chapter is about the Bible. And so if you ever want to read a passage of Scripture about Scripture, if you have about 30 or 40 minutes, you ought to just sit down and read Psalm 119. But begin in verse number 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. And this verse says it this way: Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's say that together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's that mean? That means if you read the Bible regularly, that God will use his word like a lamp before you or a light before you, and God will make clear to you the way you should go, the decisions you should make, the investments you should make, the people you should get involved with, the relationships you should have, and the relationships that you shouldn't. Because his word, it just gives light to an otherwise world that has a lot of darkness. Now, turn back in the beginning of this psalm to verse number 11. Psalm 119, 11. One of my favorite verses. In fact, we've just finished a booklet that we're going to be passing out on Christmas Day. And I've called that booklet, Hiding His Word in Our Hearts. And I got it from this 11th verse. The psalmist said this: Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so the Bible is saying the reason that we read the Bible is not just to see how much we can learn or how smart we can get. The reason we read the Bible is so that we can get to know God better, and so we can live a life that would be pleasing to God. And he says it here, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so the last thing we want to do is sin, and the Bible certainly keeps us from sin. Somebody has said that the Bible keeps you from sin, or sin keeps you from the Bible, one way or the other. But you're not going to be reading very much Bible and sinning at the same time. It'd be too convicting. Now, turn back a few pages to Psalm 103, another wonderful passage. This is not about the Bible itself. It's about God, but we learn about God in the Bible. Psalm 103 and verse 19, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible about the sovereignty of God, about the fact that God is absolutely in control of every aspect of our life. And David said it this way: The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom or his sovereignty rules over all. And so that verse is teaching us that God is in heaven, he is seated on his throne, and he is totally, absolutely in control of everything that is happening in your life, in my life, in the world's life. And does it mean that everything happens is good, or that God would even want it to happen? But God is absolutely in charge. Where man rules, God overrules. Where the devil rules, God overrules. So this verse teaches us that God is absolutely in control. And so these are just some of the verses that make me say tonight, of all the blessings that I have in my life, one of the blessings that I'm the most thankful for is my Bible. Now, this particular Bible here I've had for many, many years. I had a Bible similar to this one. And I had that Bible for years. That one, the other one I had was red, and it was an NIV translation, and this one, of course, is black, and it's the New King James, which I slightly prefer to the other. But that other Bible that I had it for many years, and I had all my favorite verses marked, lots of sermon little things here and there. And one night, I had gone out to eat with some people, and they had picked me up at a place right off of I-45, and we went down to Galveston to eat, and I had left my Bible in my briefcase in my pickup truck that I was driving at that time. And I got back, and I got in my truck, and I noticed that, compulsive as I am, you get back in your truck, if everything's not just right, you know it. And I noticed my sun visor was crooked, and things were moved around, and my glove box had been open, and I noticed my briefcase was gone. And I thought, well, somebody's broken into this truck and took my briefcase. They had no idea when they stole that what was inside. It was my Bible. And I hope they got saved when they got home and started reading. They think they're going to find a lot of money. They found something more valuable than money. I don't know how valuable it was to them, but maybe they got saved. I don't know they did. They hadn't brought it back to me yet, so I'm left to wonder about that. After that happened, I thought, well, can't cry over spilt milk. You got to start over. And so I went to Pilgrim's Bookstore here in Pasadena and bought this Bible, and I've used it. I read from it all the time. I've developed a habit with this Bible that I very rarely ever underline a verse in ink, because ink tends to bleed through. Now, I have some passages here that, so most of these verses that I've marked and underlined have been done in pencil. But I've had this Bible now with me for so long that, let me say it this way, I'm not only thankful for the Bible, we're thankful for the Bible, I'm thankful for this Bible. I mean, I'm thankful for my Bible. In fact, if you came up to me after the service tonight and took your checkbook out and said, John, I'll give you $100,000 for that Bible, there's no way in the world I would take $100,000. Not for this. Now, if you offer me $100,000 for my vehicle, I might do a deal with you on that. But probably not even on that, because, you know, I've been driving my car for 9 years, and God told me to drive it 10, so I wouldn't sell you my car tonight for $100,000. Now, next August, we might could do business, but not tonight. But next August or the August after that, I wouldn't sell you this Bible for $100,000 because of what it means to me. I'm reading in the month of November through the Psalms, and reading 5 psalms a day. First time I've done it all year. And as I'm going back through these psalms, I'm finding dates. Like here's one particular verse. I marked it on July the 13th, 2005. May the 13th of 09. November the 15th of 07. I've got some dates in here of 16, of 10. Another one from 09. And I just, when I read back through these and I think about things I was going through in my own life in some of those years, I've got one verse in here that is marked on October the 3rd, 2001, a verse in Isaiah that God had given to me. I'm telling you, this is the most valuable thing. And let me say this. I know we live in a technological age, and there are a lot of good things about that. And I know a lot of people read their Bibles on their phone, and I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with that. But the only thing I would say is, if you come to church and you use your phone to follow the scripture and the teaching, there's not anything in the world wrong with that. But I would find it hard to believe, and I may be wrong, because, I mean, this is just me speaking. I don't have the authority of God over there. This is just my opinion. I would find it hard to believe that you could read the Bible off of a phone or a computer screen or something like that, and for it to be as meaningful to you as it would be if you got it out every day, black ink on white paper, where you could open it up, put your date, put some notes, put this here or there. Now, maybe I know you can do some of those things with using it on the phone, but I'm saying this. When it comes to a phone or a computer, there are a lot of things we do with our phones and computers that don't have anything to do with God. Now, that doesn't mean they're bad. It just means they don't have anything to do with God. But when I take out my Bible this afternoon, I read 5 psalms. I think I read 6 psalms today. I read 2 chapters in Revelation, and I'm just sitting there. Even before I wrote this sermon on Thursday, and I always want to look over it for about an hour or two before I come out here. But this afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I just thought to myself, now before I even think about my sermon, I want to spend some time just reading the Bible. And I read the Bible for about an hour or so. And because to me, and I just, to be quite honest with you, reading the Bible for my own edification is more important to me than teaching the Bible for somebody else's edification. And I think that should be all of our attitudes, that there's nothing like the Word of God. And so, if you have a Bible that you love the translation, you read from it every day, you bring it to church with you on Sundays and Wednesday, this week you should say, God, I want to thank you for my Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some wonderful Bibles in the bookstore. There are other places where you can buy them, but I think we would all agree that God did us a great favor when He gave us His Word. Amen? Remember this, all these people read about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, none of them had what we have, the complete Word of God. And so it is a treasure and it is a gift. Well, I better get off that point and go to the next one. We're thankful for our salvation, for our life. We're thankful for our Bibles. And then the fourth thing I have put on my list is we're thankful for our family and friends. Now, turn to the book of Philippians. Because as I said, I do want to show you a verse for each one of these. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I don't hear anybody turning their Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. But I want you to find it because it's a tremendous verse about being thankful for the people that God has placed in your life. Because Paul certainly was. Here, Paul is in a Roman prison and he's writing a letter to the Christians living in Philippi. And at the beginning of his letter, when you would expect him to say, would all of you please be praying for me because I'm in jail because I'm trying to do what's right by God. Notice what he says in the third verse of this letter. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. A tremendous thing. Paul's in prison. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not having a pity party. He's thanking God for people living in Philippi who had been a blessing to him. And so in a similar way, we, in our hearts, there should be some people in your life, maybe not every, you're not going to have this relationship with everybody, but there should be people in your life whom every time you think about them, you just are thankful in your heart. Family members, your friends, co-workers. I feel that way about so many of you in this church that I've known for so many years. I think about you. I see you up here on Sundays. And I've said this before. Many of you, when we're standing up here preaching our sermons, many of you are sitting there preaching sermons back to us. Because I know so many. I know what you're going through in life. And you're being faithful to the Lord, and you're here, and I just see you, and I'm just so thankful. And so we should be thankful for people that God has brought into our life who have blessed us, who have encouraged us, who have helped us, who have been a good role model for us, who have encouraged us to follow God's will for our life. We should certainly be thankful for our families. I know I'm thankful for mine. I never dreamed that our family would be living together down here. That just never crossed my mind. And God led me down here in 1995 and been serving with my family ever since. And it's just been a true blessing. And so we should be thankful for and for our friends, not just our family, but for our friends. I mentioned the man's funeral. James Price was the man's name who died last Saturday evening. And his son, as I said, was on the Deer Park football team. And so when I went into the chapel on Thursday to do the service, I had talked to some of the football players on Wednesday night in the youth service. And they had said to us, John, we think most all the football team is going to come to that service because his son, Jake, is our good friend and our teammate. I walked in the back of the chapel, and when I looked towards the front, right behind where the family would be seated, there were just several rows of high school teenage guys, football players. Basically, the whole football team was there, the whole baseball team was there, and I think they said that basically the whole golf team was there. Coaches were there. But just to see 16, 17, 18-year-olds just sitting there. You know, at that age, and really at any age, when there's something that tragic has happened, we don't always know what to say. And certainly if you're a 17-year-old guy, you don't know what to say to another 17-year-old guy. But you know what? They didn't have to say anything. They were just there. And just the fact that they were there said to their friend, man, we love you, we support you, we're standing by you, we've been teammates all year, now we're going to carry you for a little while and help you and lift you up. And so it was a beautiful picture to me about the importance of having friends who are there. I can remember when my grandparents passed away. Of course, we're from the Atlanta, Georgia area, and when you live that far off, you know your church family in Texas can't all drive or fly to Atlanta for the funeral. And no way can that happen. But do you know, as many years as that's been, I can still remember the night we walked into the funeral home to view my grandmother's body. And we got there, and there were a lot of people there from her church and her friends, and most all of our family's from Georgia, and so they were there with our friends. And here, you know, the Texas part of the family showed up. And we just kind of walking around and talking to people and all these beautiful flowers. I can still remember walking up to two floral arrangements and just looking at the names And there were two families. There were probably more than that, but I just remember seeing two families from our church who had sent flowers to Georgia. And just seeing their names on those flowers. You know, when you send somebody flowers at a time, or you know, really, I think most of the time if you send somebody flowers, you probably think, well, that's a waste of money because those flowers are going to be dead in a week. Well, the fact is the flowers are already dead. They just don't look dead, but they're dead already. That's like somebody says, you're going to put up a living Christmas tree or an artificial tree? Well, there's no such thing as a living Christmas tree. Even a real one's dead because it's been cut down. And y'all didn't get that, but you think about it when you get home. But the point is, somebody not only spent money, but and not only did they spend time, they bought something that they could have easily talked themselves out of and say, well, it's a bunch of flowers. What are they going to do with flowers? But just seeing their names on those arrangements made me feel like, you know, they're not here physically, but they're here. And all of the First Baptist Church Pasadena is here represented through them. And so we should be very thankful. Life would be a very lonely place if we had to go through it by ourselves without our family and without our friends. And so just be sure to be thankful, and not only to be thankful, but to tell your family and friends how thankful you are for them. And then the last thing I've written down here, we should be thankful for the opportunities that God has given us in life. God's given us some wonderful opportunities, and we should be thankful for all of them. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, would you? It's not far from where you were and in the previous verse, but in Ephesians chapter number 5, and find verse 16. Ephesians 5:16, Paul is talking about seizing the day and taking advantage of the opportunities we have. And in Ephesians 5:16, he just says it this way in the New King James, redeeming the time. Now, if I still had my NIV Bible, it reads it this way, making the most of every opportunity. Let's say that together. Making the most of every opportunity. And so God has given us opportunities, and we should be thankful for them. Over the weekend, my college roommate called. And I hadn't talked to him in a good long while, several months, closer maybe to a year. And so we had a good conversation, and we got caught up. And he was telling me what's going on in his world, and I was bringing him up to date what's happening here. And he's just a good friend. And we were just talking about the blessings in life, you'd have to know this guy. His name is Jeffrey Kesting, and just one of the neatest guys, a great Christian, but he's one of those guys who has a way of, you know, we always talk about if a glass is half full or half empty, and I would always say it's half full. He would typically say it's half empty. He's just one of those guys, but he does it with a good wit. He's got a great sense of humor. He was talking to me one time, and he said, you know, John, we're up in our 40s now. He said, if life is a game of golf, we're on the back nine. And he's just that kind of guy. I mean, just always. And he said, we're hoping that they're par fours and fives, not par threes. I said, Jeffrey, we're not that old. But he said, you know, you get to talking about that. But so we were kind of like the odd couple when we were living together down there in Baylor. But he said something to me the other day. He said, do you remember when we were freshmen? And one day we were walking back to the dorm from a class, and we were walking across the campus, just the two of us. And he said, you just said, Jeffrey, stop and look at this. We're going to Baylor University. And he's telling me this story, and I don't remember the fall. I don't think it ever happened, but he said it happened, so I guess it did. He said, you just started pointing out, there's the Bill Daniels Student Center. Look, there's Pat Neff Hall. There's the library. There's Tidwell Bible. He said, we just stopped, and you just pointing these things out. And he said, you said to me, can you believe that we're going to school here? We must be the most blessed people in the world. And he said, boy, our fathers must have really done well to let us go to college like this. And I didn't remember saying that, but I'll tell you this. When I hung up that phone from talking to him the other day, did you know that conversation changed my whole weekend? Because I thought to myself, you know, I don't even know if I said that or not, but I should have, and I should say it now. And every place I've been this weekend, I have just thought that to myself, God, I'm just blessed to be here. I mean, I was at Kelly's the other day yesterday on Spencer. I'm probably the only person at Kelly's restaurant saying, God, I'm just blessed to be here. I mean, it is a good restaurant, but most people don't get that excited about it. But I had a good meal. But I'm just saying, folks, let me tell you something. We're blessed to be in church tonight. We're blessed with the opportunity to get up in the morning and do whatever it is we do. We're just blessed. We're blessed with opportunities. I was reading an article last weekend about Steve Gaines. You probably don't know him. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he's the pastor of Bellevue Church in the Memphis, Tennessee area. And it was an interview. They're asking him questions about his church and how he prepares his sermons and everything. And at the end of the interview, he said something that I thought was very interesting. He said, you know, before I go out to preach on Sundays, I remind myself of four things. And I'm reading this, and I thought, I like little things like that, because I have certain things I pray right before I preach, and I'm all about routines and meaningful things like that. And I mean, I know what Louis Giglio prays before he preaches. I know what his prayer is. And I know what my prayer is, and I was interested in what Dr. Gaines, what his pre-preaching routine is. He said, before I get up there to preach, and I want you to write these down, then I'm going to stop talking tonight. He said, there are four things that I say, I remind myself of. And I have written these things down, and I put it in my Bible right here. I've written these copies, and I reworded his points a little bit. But if you're a Sunday school teacher or a choir singer, you're getting ready to sing in the Singing Christmas Tree, or you work with the children or the students, or whatever it is you do in the name of God, visit hospitals or nursing homes, whatever it is you do, you can adapt this to your ministry environment, and it'll change your focus. And here's what we need to remember before we do anything in the name of God. Number one, he said, I remind myself of this. This may be the last sermon I ever preach. Now, for a speaker or a preacher, that'll kind of hone you in on the importance of the moment. This may be the last sermon I ever preach. Number two, he said, this may be the last sermon somebody ever hears. In fact, he said it this way. He said, when I stand up to preach, I believe with all my heart that within 24 hours of this sermon, it's possible that somebody listening to that sermon will either be in heaven or hell within 24 hours. Now, whether that happens or not, but he said there's the possibility. The third thing that he said he does before every sermon, he reminds himself there's a broken heart on every pew. And there is. People have come in here tonight in need of hope, encouragement, direction. There is a broken heart probably on most every pew. And then the fourth thing, and I read this, it just touched my heart. And I thought about it right while we were singing that last song. He said, before I get up to preach, I remind myself that Jesus is on the front row. Jesus is on the front row. And he is. And so tomorrow, if you're going to visit hospitals or nursing homes and you think, well, there's nobody watching this, let me tell you something. There is somebody watching it. Jesus is right there. For me, it's the front row. For you, it's that nursing home or that hospital, wherever we may be this week trying to help somebody. But it's an opportunity that God has given us. And what we want to do is to make the most of those opportunities. Tonight, you have a wonderful opportunity, as this service comes to an end, to make a decision for God that you need to make, to join our church, to make sure that you're saved, to come forward for your baptism. You have an opportunity. Now, what did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5? Making the most of every opportunity. And so I would say tonight, if there is something you need to do, something you know in your heart God wants you to do, as we have our invitation tonight, make the most of that opportunity. Father, we have so many things for which to be thankful. And God, we have a lot more than what I've just barely scratched the surface tonight. But God, for these blessings and for all the others, we recognize every good and perfect gift comes from above, and we thank you for them. Father, I pray during this time of invitation, if there's a person here who very well may be out into eternity within the next 24 hours, God, we're talking about it's Thanksgiving week. There's no guarantee that any of us will even be living on Thanksgiving Day. It may be the last sermon I ever preach. It may be the last sermon that somebody ever hears. And it may be the last chance somebody has here tonight to get saved. And so, God, I pray as we have this invitation time that we would view it for what it is. It is an opportunity, a passing opportunity, that in 10 minutes will be gone. And so, God, help us to approach this invitation with a sense of urgency, is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.